I'm really thrilled to be here. We love Kent and Debbie, and not just because they're family. We just love them as people. I've said it often, not probably often enough to Kent, but your pastor is probably one of my most favorite people on the planet because he just walks with such depth of integrity and character. And he is a true lover of the King. And you guys are incredibly blessed to have him here in Meriden with you guys for as many years. We're getting old, though. I will tell you that right up front. I mean, I can think back about when I was here last, and you were still over in the other building when I preached the last time. And so it's, we've been in Utah for 20 years, and that's kind of when we left, you know, here to left Missouri. So it's been 20 years. We're old. So it just happens. But I'll get started in a minute. But I just want to tell you how appreciative we are. Had a wonderful, wonderful weekend with your pastor and his wife and all their family. It was just awesome, just awesome. And so I do have some things I want to talk about real briefly, and we'll wrap things up and get you guys on the road today. But before I get started, I was thinking, I look back at this guy right here. What's your name? Right here. Larry? Yeah, I was looking at you earlier, and I felt like the Lord really wanted you to know how proud he is of you personally. You know, he loves all of us, but I felt like he wanted to tell you just, you're doing an amazing job. He says you're a really, really good son. And, there's a crazy evangelistic anointing on your life to just tell everybody and anybody about Jesus Christ, and that's pretty amazing. And so, I don't know you from Adam. I don't know you at all. But you get yourself in a lot of trouble sometimes, it seems like, but not really. Not really. Because your testimony and your boldness for the Lord Jesus Christ, he just applauds you, and heaven applauds you, and he says, you ain't seen nothing yet, is what he told me to tell you. That you're really... Yeah. Well, okay. Yeah, I'll hug you.
Yeah, thank you.
Yeah, here's what he says. He says he makes you bold as a lion. You're bold as a lion. And so he's really proud of you. Yeah. 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 Souls, and more souls is what he says. He's just going to come to you. You're going to lead a lot of people. A lot of young people are going to... You're a dread champion in an age where we need champions. And so that's really, really sweet. Yeah. Yeah, it's good. So you'll get yourself in trouble. So that's okay. Yeah. A couple of months ago, I woke up about 2 o'clock in the morning. And I don't know whether you have it happen, but sometimes you just wake up with crazy dreams or like stuff that just happens and you don't know how to put your head around it. But this one was weird because I woke up with this song just streaming through my head. Does anybody really know what time it is? Does anybody really care? Bum, bum, bum. There you go. Your pastor knows because he's an old Chicago fan. But it was just like screaming in my head, does anybody really know what time it is? Does anybody really care? And that's what the Lord kept. I said, Lord, what's this about? He says, that's what I'm asking the church at this hour right now. Does anybody really know what time it is? And then quite honestly, does anybody care? Does anybody care? We're living in some crazy days. Would you agree? It's just absolutely crazy times around us. The world is like spinning. It almost seems like out of control. But in the midst of all that, God is totally 100% in control. He's not up there wringing his hands going, gee, I never saw that coming. You know, in the midst of everything that looks like, you know, just craziness, there is a God who's sovereign. There's a God in control. There's a God who loves us enough to know the beginning from the end. And what he started, he's faithful to complete. And so he doesn't leave us without hope, and he doesn't leave us without a future, and he doesn't leave us without God just doing amazing things for us. And so we're living in that kind of an hour where God is just absolutely going to shine the brightest in these days. But it will require a people of God to come in step and in line so that we engage the Spirit of God inside of us more than we engage the arm of flesh that's all around us. It's easy to get really distracted with all the things that are going on and to try to reach with a natural tool of the flesh to try to control or to manipulate something rather than to reach for the arm of the Lord and the hand of the Lord to come and move in our midst to change everything and everything around us. And so that's the hour in which we live, is that it's a time where we can say, does anybody know? And that's what the Lord's asking the church. Do you know? Do you know what time it is? Do you know that this is the time, that this is the hour? I believe in an end-time eschatology that celebrates the goodness of God and puts us in a position to see the kingdom of God increasing. Of the increase of their kingdom, there shall be what? No end. And that he moves us from a place of glory to glory to glory. And while the world is it seems like falling apart, you know, at every place, the Lord is saying, no, it isn't going to be quite all that. I grew up kind of sometimes in a theology that was like, just barely hold on until Jesus comes, you know. That's kind of what I was birthed into as a new believer in Jesus Christ. It's like we'd have testimony service, and after the testimony service, I wanted to go out and shoot myself, you know, because it was all bad news. It was like, oh, how you doing, sister? Oh, I'm just barely holding on until Jesus comes. Let's just hold on. No, I got news for you. We win. He's in a good mood, and we win. And we can celebrate a God who is going to have an increase of his kingdom. But the way that we view the end will have everything to do with how we view our now. And if we don't engage ourselves in a spiritual level that says God is on the move and God is changing things and God is going to change this world into something that looks bright and glorious and hopeful, yeah, there's going to be stuff. There's judgment that's coming. There's all those things. But we are a church. I got news for you. He's not coming back from some weak, emaciated church. He's not coming back for some bride that looks like she's been, you know, drugged through everything. He's coming back for a bride that's spotless and holy, without blemish. And that's you and I. And so if we're going to become that, we have to understand the time in which we live so that we can step in line. Everybody say swift alignment. That's what he's after. He's after a swift alignment so that we can come into step with his plans and his purposes and his will and his way. And so that's the question. Do you know what time it is? There's an anointing, honestly, that rested upon an entire tribe in Israel. We don't see much of them actually mentioned, but there's a tribe in Israel, in the southern tribes of Israel, that called the tribe of Issachar. Does anybody know those people? And so in Chronicles, in 1 Chronicles, actually, verse 12, or chapter 12, verse 32, it speaks of these sons of Issachar. Now, 1 Chronicles, if you look at it in context, it's talking to a post exile Israel that's been carried into captivity, but this whole book of Chronicles is written kind of as a priestly instruction to getting the people back to God. How do we find out who God is? How do we know what to do to get on the right path to get back in order with God? And so it says that in the midst of all that turmoil, could you believe that a nation that's been divided, a nation that's been torn apart, a nation that's been carried off into captivity because of their own disobedience and their own, you know, junk that they're carrying, can you believe that they would need people that would be able to lead the way and be able to have wisdom to know what's going on? And that's the kind of anointing that rested on this whole tribe of Israel called the sons of Issachar, this tribe of Issachar. And it says in verse 32, 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32, and of Issachar, men who had understanding of the times. Mark that down. What is it about that's significant about Issachar? The men of Issachar and the sons of Issachar were people who understood the times. And here's what it says. To know what Israel ought to do. 200 chiefs and all their kinsmen were under their command. So here's an anointing, if you will, that rests upon a whole tribe to understand and to know the times in which they lived so that they would be able to have answers for the culture of the day. Oh, man, I'm telling you, if anybody needs to know what's going on in the world right now, it needs to be the church. There's a motivational speaker, a life coach, all that. His name is Lance Wallno. Has anybody ever heard of him? Okay, my daughter has, maybe a few others. Yeah, you know, we kind of, yeah, here you go. So Lance Wallno said this. He said, in a room full of questions, those who have the answers will lead. In a room full of questions, those who have the answers will lead. Can you agree with me, if nothing else, that there is a whole world that's asking questions? That's why it's important that you and I as Christians understand the times and the seasons to know what God is saying and what God is doing so that we have the right answer in the right time. Because it will be those people, honestly, who will be able to lead in culture. It will be those people who will be able to stand up and be the next, you know, school board members, and those who are going to be leading in government and in media and in entertainment, and because we've been given a place to know what to say. Contrast the anointing that rested on the sons of Issachar in 1 Chronicles 12 with the indictment that the Lord Jesus himself brings against the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 16, where he says, now, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, this is Matthew chapter 16, 16, verse 16, verse 1. It says, "Now the Pharisees and the Sadducees came up to Jesus and they asked him to show them a sign, some spectacular miracle from heaven, attesting to the divine authority." This is out of the Amplified Classic. Verse 2, he says, "He replied to them, 'When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red.'" Verse 3, "And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and has a gloomy, threatening look." Here's what his indictment is to those people. He says, "You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you can't interpret the signs of the times." Come on. We need to be a people who at least know what God is saying, not just by the appearance of the sky, but what is he saying to the church? It's imperative that we understand the times and the season we live. Otherwise, we can miss windows of opportunity that are coming our way. Windows of divine favor, windows of divine blessing. It says of the sons of Issachar that they had an understanding of the times. I like that word. In the Greek culture, there's two words that talk about time. One of them is chronos. That's where we get this thing chronology, where it's a linear scale of time, the tick-tock of time. And as we've already discovered 20 years later, it's gone by pretty fast. You know, the Bible declares that life is fleeting. It's a mist of vapor that appears for just a moment, and then it's what? It's gone. And so that's chronos time. It's just, it moves very, very quickly. And so that is a measurement of time, but also in the Greek culture, there's this word called the kairos moment or kairos time. It's an ancient Greek word that means the right or opportune moment, the supreme moment. Kairos is qualitative, not quantitative. Kairos time signifies a period or a season, a moment of indeterminate time in which an event of significance happens. A kairos time, a kairos moment. Listen to it. It signifies a period or a season, a moment of indeterminate time in which an event of significance happens. And so we can see those moments happening in our own life all the time where you're moving along, all of a sudden everything opens up. It's like a window or an opportunity and things change in a moment. Does anybody ever have that happen? Most everybody here. A lot of us miss kairos moments because we're just, quite honestly, we're not leaning into them and we're not asking the Lord, or we're not even perceiving what's even going on in the natural sometimes. This frustrates me to no end because I grew up in a family like with large like creative ability to be able to invent things. My grandfather was like that. My dad was like that. Just crazy, crazy ability to be able to punch into things that never did really get capitalized because they were like kairos moments that were set before them, and they'd think about it, toss it around for a minute, whatever, move on. Does anybody ever had like some crazy idea for an invention that pops up in your head and then you say, "Man, I ought to do something with that"? Never mind. You go by, and then like 2 months later, here it is on the market. Does anybody ever have that happen? That's honestly, it's a kairos moment. And it's an invitation, not honestly just from your own creativity, but I believe because God puts these things in us, the desires of our heart, all those things, he kind of wants us to lean in to see if we'll partner with him for the things that he's doing. Now that's just an example in the natural, but it's also true in the spiritual because God will open up divine opportunities for you that are moments. And if you don't take the time to lean into it or to jump through that window, it does have like an expiration date. Has anybody ever missed a big opportunity in business, for instance, that you knew that was like, "Oh, I need to do something about that. I need to do something." Oh, it's gone. And you're grasping for it, but now it's too late. This is exactly what happens when we have kairos moments that are set before us from the Lord, is that many times they're set aside for you specifically, but if you're not going to apprehend that, grab it, pull it up next to you, God is still going to accomplish what he wants to do because he is sovereign. And so he'll get the job done, whether it's with you or without you. Oh, man. But how many want to be at the end of the line saying, "Oh, man, oh, I really, really missed that one"? You know? Y'all with me? Just checking. Okay. And so there are. I like this. They're like passing windows of opportunity that come before us in the right season at the right time. The key is that with kairos moments is that many times they do have an expiration date. That's why we need to be those who have eyes to see and ears to hear and are pushing into the things of God. There's an evangelist that was part of our culture for most of the 1900s. I can't remember exactly when he died. Leonard Ravenhill was his name. But he said this about opportunities, like he says, "The opportunity of a lifetime must be seized within the lifetime of the opportunity." The opportunity of a lifetime must be seized, grabbed a hold of within the lifetime of the opportunity. His whole goal was that, hey, Jesus is here. Choose this day who you're going to serve. His whole purpose was to get as many people into the kingdom. He says, now this is an opportunity that's been given you this day. Choose this day because many of you don't know what you have coming around the corner tomorrow. It's a good motivation. Honestly, it is. It's not manipulation. It's not fear. It's just truth. There are opportunities for people to come into the kingdom. Most people think, well, I'll just wait until the very end happens. I'll do what I want to do, live the way I want to do, just do any old thing I want to do. And when I'm good and ready, I'll come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I wish it worked that way, but it doesn't. Because we don't know what tomorrow holds. Life is a mist, a vapor that appears for a moment and then it vanishes. And then the opportunity that we needed to grab a hold of Him is gone because we have this thing called an expiration date called death that the Bible declares none of us will escape. And that's why Ravenhill said the opportunity of a lifetime. Would you agree there's no greater gift that could be given or no greater opportunity than the gift of salvation that's offered to every man? And yet many will put it off and put it off thinking that, well, I'm in control. No, the Bible says that not even any one of us can even come to the Father unless the Spirit first draws us to Him. And so here we are, the opportunity of a lifetime. Must be seized within the lifetime of the opportunity. Yeah. And that's true for salvation, but it's also true for the opportunities that the Lord's bringing in front of you individually for what your DNA imprint is of the kingdom, because every single person here has significance. Every person here has a value that God wants to put an assignment upon your life for you to carry a life message, for you to carry the kingdom and whatever portion that He's given you. But you've got to be faithful with that which is given. And so there are seasons that the Lord deals with us. And there's obviously we see seasons that the Lord dealt with the nation of Israel. There's epic seasons. That's E-P-O-C-H, not E-P-I-C, like an epic moment. It's a epic season. Classical theology and theologians would say that this is the whole issue of classical dispensationalism that says that God will work among His people a certain way for a certain time, for a certain amount of period of time. And we certainly see that throughout the history of the nation of Israel. And biblically, we see a dispensation of the law. We see a dispensation of grace. We see the dispensation of the church age. We see a dispensation of the millennial reign of Christ where Jesus comes back to rule with the rod of iron. But it's in those dispensations that God will change things up so that we can step into the fullness of what He's doing. There's suddenly moments that like those Kairos moments that come before us, that we can see a dispensation or a suddenly epic moment when Saul becomes a Paul, when Joseph comes from the prison to the palace, when David becomes a shepherd boy to a king. And then finally, in Galatians 4:4, it says, when in the fullness of time, God sent forth who? His Son, Jesus Christ. I mean, looking at it against the backdrop of humanity, it seems like the most unlikely time that God would reveal His Son, Jesus Christ, in terms of what the known world is like with Roman Hellenization and everything that's going on. It's a crazy time, kind of like now, with everything coming against a whole region and Rome just marching in and just mowing over the top of everybody. And you'd say, that doesn't seem like a good time for the revealing of a king. And yet the Lord says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. And so, God is still doing that today. Yeah. Yeah. And so there are moments, Kairos moments, where favor, it meets destiny. Everybody say destiny. Okay. What happens when that happens? I'll tell you what happens many times is God will create a time of divine acceleration where what was impossible a moment ago now becomes totally possible. It's a time when unusual occurrences happen, where things that never happened are now happening against ridiculous odds. Now, I don't know about your political persuasion. I've spent a lot of time in my whole life trying to avoid this whole thing, but you'll just have to admit, things in the last election cycle happened against ridiculous odds. People would say, there's just no way. I heard people say, we're moving out of the country if that happens. It's just not going to happen, not going to happen, not going to happen, not going to happen, and then all of a sudden, boom, it happens. Now, am I saying that that's God's endorsement of a candidate? No, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that Kairos moments will come in people's lives to jut them far above the rest. It's called favor. And favor, I like what T.G. Jakes said one time. He says, favor ain't fair.
Favor ain't fair.
Favor will cause people to jut far above other people who are more qualified, look better, act better, should be there. They've paid the price, and favor will just say, well, okay. Whew. And you leapfrog. One translation, it's yatir. It means to be jutted far and high above the very rest of everybody else around you. And that's what favor will do in your life. When God puts his favor on someone, they will be lifted up and high above everyone else, regardless of what anybody else thinks or acts. I will tell you this. Once favor does come upon your life, don't ever, ever, ever apologize for favor. You know, have you ever done that? You get promoted at work, and you feel like you got to go around and apologize to everybody because, you know, oh, man, they're not going to like me. No, God is the one who creates promotion. God is the one that creates opportunity. God is the one who places you so that you can have influence. And I told one of our daughters one time, don't ever dumb down who God has made you to be so that you can make other people comfortable around you. Does that make sense? Once favor comes upon your life, it's coming upon your life so that you can shine brightly like the noonday sun, so that you can be an example of what God can do in an ordinary life. And so don't ever dumb down who God has made you to become. And that's what happens. Unusual occurrences, supernatural interventions, the way that things come out that make no earthly sense, but God causes things to change in a moment. And so that's what God is doing in this day and in this hour, where he says, does anybody really know what time it is, and does anybody really care? Because the people who will tune their heart toward God will be the people who have influence in the culture for the days to come. It's not just so that we can get a warm fuzzy and walk out of the place and say, oh, man, does anybody really know what time it is? Does anybody really? That's a great song. But the implication of what it is saying to the church should resound inside of our spirit that says, yes, I do. Yes, I may not, but I'm going to lean in. I'm going to ask of the Lord. I'm going to inquire of the Lord, because he promised that he would give us wisdom. He promised that he would teach us all things. Yeah. And so what are we doing here? What are we doing now? You know? God just does unusual things in season. He's still doing that. Do you know that October 30th of this month marks the 500th year anniversary of the Reformation with Martin Luther? October 30th, 2017, 500 years ago, Martin Luther stands in front of the Wittenberg Chapel, takes 95 thesis statements and nails it on the door and says, take that, devil. You know? It's like, and what's the over-resounding message? The just shall live by... Yeah. And the grace message, that it's by grace that you have been saved. And it's just a statement to the whole world. And we're on the precipice of a 500-year anniversary. And I just believe that God works in seasons like this. That the New Testament church of today is in for another. We've marked ourselves through historical changes that have happened, like waves of his presence, waves of his glory. There's been historical revivals throughout the history of humanity, because God always preserves himself a remnant people who will be able to show forth the goodness of God in a land and an age where things are dark and foreboding. Right now, I believe, is that moment for us again to walk ourselves through another reformational period. And not unlike Martin Luther, who nails 95 thesis statements, there's a reformational shift that's happening right now that is just boldly pushing into the darkness and saying, God is good. He's better than you think. A lot of people buy into a lot of judgment and a lot of stuff that I think, honestly, man, I would not want a father like that if I thought my daddy was a child abusing father. He's good. Does it mean that judgment won't come? No, but he's slow to anger, abounding in love. He's rich in mercy. We are in a dispensation of his grace and his mercy and his love. It's not a period of judgment against. If that were true, he would have judged us like severely a long time ago. We're in this moment, this time where God is saying, come along, everybody on board. And so that's where he's at. He's good. His mercy endures forever. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. And so that's what God is doing. Yeah. Don't get me started. It's like, you know, somebody talking about your daddy, you know. They misrepresent your daddy, and what rises up in you? Justice inside of you. That's what rises every time I see somebody who wants to blame God for every little hurricane storm or everything. You know, it's weather. We've been having it for a lot of time. Storms come and storms go. And people want to just stand out and say, come on, welcome the storm, it's God's judgment. Well, how about somebody standing up and saying, like Jesus, who got up out of the boat and says, peace, be still. When does somebody stand up with a prophetic word that says, no, it won't come upon our shores? You know, it's like Gandalf. You shall not pass. Yeah, we need somebody with boldness to do that stuff so that we don't... It's just not... Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. No, if that were true, we would have been toast a long, long, long time ago. God is rich in love, rich in mercy. He's good. He's a good, good Father. It's one of the greatest reformational hymns. You want to talk about a reformational hymn? He's a good, good Father. That's a good, good Father. That's who He is. And I'm loved by Him. That's who I am. He's a good, good Father. That's who He is. And I'm loved by Him. That's who I am. Oh, if the world could catch a glimpse, that's the, does anybody know what time it is? Statement for the world. Do you know what time it is? Yes. This is the time of God's unending grace, His unending favor toward humanity that says, I'm a good, good daddy. And I love you. My heart is for you. My heart is broken for you. My heart is just bleeding for you. Huh. And so, here we are at the precipice of 500 years, and it's just as live for us today as it was for Martin Luther. The biggest battleground for the whole church right now is this battleground for the faith that God is good. Because there's a whole group of people that want to make Him out to be a very, very, very strict taskmasking father who's like an ogre that's looking, just waiting. Oh, just wait for one of my children. Bam! Well, if that's what He does to me, how am I going to have faith to ever step out to do anything if I think that every time I turn around, He's going to be... some of you grew up with fathers like that. He's not like that. He's good. And so this is an epic time, an epic season to know what time it is. This is a time to be able to show forth the goodness of God. It's also a time for you to be enlarged in your own faith, to stretch out for more and to believe for more. It's a time to revive dreams. Many of you have had dreams that have been dormant for years and years and years, and it's time for the dream life inside of you to come alive, because God is the one who put those things there. And sometimes there is an expiration date for dreams, but sometimes it's just waiting for the seed of a reinvigoration of faith so that you can reawaken that dream. Huh. We had a prophet in our church several years ago. He's since passed, but he was, I think, 86 when he came to our church. His name is Dick Mills. And I've had a lot of prophetic things happen in my life, and I know how to prophesy for some people, but here I am in front of this 86-year-old prophet that's been prophesying for 50 years, and the Lord says, you need to give that man a word. I said, Lord, I'm not giving that man a word. He's like the author of prophecy in this modern day age. You know, it's like, I have no way I'm giving him, because, you know. And he says, no, you need to give him a word. And so I said, okay, what am I supposed to do? He says, well, when he stands up, declare over him that the Lord says that he's a beautiful dreamer. I said, that's stupid, Lord. You know, I'm thinking. Eh. And I said, he says, well, you can have it your way or my way. And it isn't probably going to go real well for your way, so you probably ought to just do what I tell you, son. And so I said, Brother Mills, I said, the Lord told me to tell you that you're a beautiful dreamer. Immediately he starts weeping. And he says, oh, that was the song my grandmother sang over me when I was a little boy. Beautiful dreamer. Da, da, da. I didn't know the words. But anyway, he comes alive with a word from a song from the 1920s, and it just comes screaming into his now. And so there are some of you right now that have words and have things that have been old in your life, and you thought that the season was past, and you thought that you may have done things that wouldn't allow you to be able to pick that back up again. But the Lord's saying, would you just dare to dream again? It's like Jabez who cries out to God, oh God, would you please just come and take away the pain from my life, and would you cause me to be able to know you better, and would you cause the boundaries of my tent and the place where I live to be extended and to grow larger and larger and larger. Interesting thing, Jabez's name means pain, that which was brought forth in pain. His mama named him Pain. Now, how would you like to have that? What's your name? Pain. I'm a big pain. I was born in pain. I lived out my days in pain. It's like the I am a man of constant sorrow. This is one of them. We have a kindred spirit here, because it's like one of our favorite movies. that's where Jabez, I'm sure he walked through his whole life. I am a man of constant pain. because that's what his mama named him. And then in a moment, he prayers one small prayer, and the Lord turns everything around. And he says, the Lord heard his cry, heard his request, and honored him. And I'm telling you that there are those who are sitting right here, you feel like maybe your whole life has been like a life of Jabez, but the Lord is just waiting for you to just voice out one cry, one prayer, everything will change. And that's an epic season. That's the divine suddenly. That's the Kairos moment where you step into the sweet place of God and he just changes everything. So you'll need to just lean in. That's it. And you'll say, Lord, take the limits off my thinking. Take the limits off of the way that I have viewed you. You might need to readjust the whole way that you viewed Father God because he's good and he loves you. But would you just say, Lord, take the limits off of my head. Take the limits. We've got a good friend. He says, it's time to get rid of stinking thinking. I may have went to Utah, but I'm really from Wyoming, so I'm just still redneck as could be, to be honest with you. So this is kind of what you get. Stinking thinking. It's time to get rid of it. It's time to get rid of the things that hold you back, and most of it is right up here. That's why Romans 12:1 says that we need to be transformed again by the what? Renewing of our mind. Would you stand up? I'm going to ask them to play a song for a moment. I just want you to sit underneath the weight of the song and respond for a moment, okay? And then I'm going to invite those who want to in a moment to be able to, because sometimes I think we've got to step out from where we're at to get to where we want to go. They're like threshold moments in our life. Thresholds are those things that mark the barrier, the boundary from one territory to another. Like the threshold of your house is, it marks the outside to the inside. And there are thresholds that mark boundaries into nations. And there are thresholds that mark boundaries into the kingdom. And sometimes, in order for you to get where you want to go, you're going to have to leave where you've been. It's more than just the physicality. Sometimes it's a prophetic act to just boldly stand up and say, okay, I'm taking a step of faith. Okay, I'm gonna move into what God has for me. I know it doesn't feel right, but I'm gonna move. I know it may look stupid, it may feel funny, but I'm gonna just move. And so I want you to sit underneath this. I'm gonna bring an invitation for those who feel like you're at an epic moment, a crossroad where the Lord is calling you into more, where he's calling you into deeper relationship, where he's calling you into fulfill. There are many in this house that have been called to do entrepreneurial things that are just way beyond. Oh man, I saw this over the top of some of you, that you have an incredible ability to be able to have those who have the witty ideas and inventions. I mean, God just brings stuff to you, but now is the time to quit pushing those away and to actually capitalize on them and pull it up close and to steward it. One of our friends says, you have no right to lose a God dream or a God idea. I thought, oh no, I'm in trouble because I've let 100 of them go by, you know, a week practically. But he says, no. When God inspires you, that's not just for you to swirl it around in your head, it's for you to act on that. And there's some right here in this place. You've got an entrepreneurial anointing, you've got a gifting to create, to develop, and to build. And God is saying, would you dream again? So play this, if you will, and turn that up just a little bit to you. No boundaries, I see increase all around. Say no limits, no boundaries, no limits, no boundaries, no boundaries. I see it. Say what you heard, so you can see what you said. Say what you heard, so you can see what you said. Some of you were very, very uncomfortable because it just kept saying, no limits, no limits. Take the limits. Are we going to move on past this? Sometimes we have to say things over and over again in our mind so that our heart can catch up with it. One of the things that was prophesied in that song was, you've got to say what you heard so that you can see what you said. Job 28:10 says it this way, you will declare a thing and it will be established for you. There's a real powerful, powerful element that happens with your declaration before God. That's why you've got to tell God what you want. Ephesians chapter 3:20, that he is the God who would do exceedingly and abundantly above all that you could dare to dream or hope or even imagine. That's the kind of God we serve, and that's the kind of God that's in this room today. exceedingly and abundantly more than you could ever hope or dream to imagine. But some of you have been thinking so low that it's time to elevate your thinking. You've thought yourself to be so insignificant that you've never challenged him with what he can do. A good friend, a spiritual father to us, he says, out of Ephesians 3:20, says, here's a good modern-day translation. Go tell God what you want, and he'll go get it for you. Go tell him what you want. Make a plan. Make a declaration. You will declare, decree, speak a thing out. And the enemy's main opportunity or main objective is to silence the voice of the church so that we don't say anything. I'm just going to say, here, I'm going to be nice. I'm going to be polite. No, I like Larry because he's like, here you go. Bless you. You know, that the Lord wants us to speak things out because in speaking things out, the enemy looks for agreement. So does God. The way that lies come into fruition so that you fall into a pattern of sin is that the enemy births a lie and you agree with it in your spirit, you agree with it in your heart, and then you see the fruit of that. But when you agree with what God says and you declare and decree what God says, all things are possible. Only believe. Everything is possible. Only believe. And so this is the hour. Does anybody know what time it is? The Lord's visiting Meriden, Kansas today, says, church, this is the hour. This is the time of reformation. This is the time for revival. This is the time for God to blow everything wide in Jefferson County.
Come on.
It'll be the greatest ingathering of souls that your county has ever known, because this is the epic season, an epic time, an epic moment for God to gather the church to know who he is. And so we declare it. We speak it out. We say, Jefferson County, you ain't seen nothing yet. Pastor, come.